you so much. It's been so good to have Brother Tim Butler here with us this week, hasn't it? And his messages have just been spot on, and I appreciate it so very, very much. Pastor of People's Baptist Church in Greenville, North Carolina, and we're delighted to have him come. He'll be leaving to go back home in the morning. Brother Butler, come preach to us. Open the Word of God with us tonight, and let's open our hearts to the Word of God as he opens the Word of God with us. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you so much, ladies. What an incredible song. I'll tell you, if you'd have sung that in North Carolina, I won't tell you what they'd have done. If they had been in the balcony, it'd be like this one boy I saw one night. He got to shouting. Now, they shout a little bit up there where I'm from. Been known to do that. And he had that baby in his arms, and he got to shout. He just got happy in the Lord. And he went, amen. And I want to tell you, that baby went up. And I'm thinking, that's a long way down. But he was in the Spirit. He caught her. And it was okay. It was good. But boy, you sing that over there in our place, I'm going to tell you what. That's wonderful. I like that kind of singing, don't you? Al Smith said, any man that can sing and won't sing ought to be sent to sing, sing till he does sing. I like good singing, don't you? What a joy it has been this week to be able to be with you. And I want to tell you, you have been so kind to us. You have spoiled us rotten. And what a joy to be with Pastor Reynolds. And an exciting, exciting work that the Lord is doing here. And I hope you appreciate what God is doing here. And listen, not every place is like this. And this is a special place. And I can see why you call it the home place. And I want to encourage you to just continue to stay steady for the Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the accommodations, the shopping, my goodness. And you have, I don't want to leave, to be honest with you, anymore. I really don't. Now, this weather, you know, we try to get it sorted out today. But that 30-something thing, I didn't have anything to do with that. I want you to know, I did not bring that with me. But someone said this about the weather. Whether the weather be hot or whether the weather be cold, whether the weather be rainy or not, we weather the weather whether we like it or not. And so we'll just have to move on with that. Amen. And what a joy to be with you. I'm going to be heading out early in the morning, go back to my wife, Jenny. And we've been married for 28 years. We have three girls and Emily. And does anybody here identify with that? Yeah, I have three girls and Emily. I've got three of them are so predictable. They're musical. Emily's very musical, but they're just girls. They like to shop, and they like to flip racks. Emily likes to hunt. That's what she does. And she shot a big buck this year, and you walk into her bedroom, and when you walk in there, you turn and look, and there's this big buck on the wall, and he's looking at you just like that. She shot him when she was 12 years old, but I can't wait to get back to them. But we're going to come back to see you if you'll let us, and I want to bring Jenny down here and let her see all that the Lord has raised up. I appreciate being with your pastor. He encourages me, and I like to be around positive people, don't you? I believe that negativism is killing us. I heard about this one old boy from North Carolina, and he had a bird dog that he had bought. And it was a real special bird dog. And it would go out there, and it would fetch those ducks when they'd shoot them. And this duck was dog was so special, it'd walk on water. He said, I'm going to go get old Mr. Jones and let him see that. He said, Mr. Jones has never said a positive word in his life about anything. So that morning they got out there before daylight and the duck started to fly and they started shooting and all he did is just throw his arm just like that and that old dog just walked across the water, got that duck in his mouth, brought him all the way down there and laid him right there at his feet. Another duck came through there, shot him. What do you think happened? He shot straight out across that water, walked on the water, brought it down there and laid it right there at Mr. Jones' feet. So the old hunter looked over there at Mr. Jones and he said, Mr. Jones, what'd you think about that? Old Mr. Jones threw his fingers up in the galluses of his overalls and he said, well, I see your dog can't swim. You know, There's some folks that just never say a positive word about anything. But I love being around your pastor. Boy, I tell you, he encourages me, and he's got a vision, and it's exciting to be in the house of the Lord. And thank you, church, for all of your kindnesses. And I know I speak for the missionaries in that as well. You have overshadowed us with incredible love this week, and thank you for that. Take your Bible tonight. Be finding the book of John chapter 2. John chapter 2. I want to read with you the first 11 verses in John chapter 2. And I want you to follow along with me as I read. The Word of God says, "In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." I don't know of any better words of challenge and encouragement that could be given to a child of God than the words that were given by the mother of Jesus to this group right here when she said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." I want to give you a little phrase that you can write down that you're going to hear throughout this message. Do you know what I believe Mary was really saying to the disciples that day? I think she was really saying to them, go ahead and whatever he says, just go ahead and put your yes onto his altar. Go ahead and put your will and put your desire, just agree to whatever it is that he says to you. Just go ahead and put your yes onto his altar. Whatever he says unto you, do it. I believe one of the greatest contradictions of terms is to tell God no about anything in our life. Do you know that Jesus one time asked the followers, the multitudes, this question? He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" I believe that's a question that needs to be answered. How can Jesus be the sovereign Lord of our life tonight if we have literally taken and posted off-limit signs to certain things in our life? It's almost as if we have said, "Now, Lord, I will agree to this, and Lord, you can have this, but I am posting an off-limit sign here, and I'm not going to put my yes onto your altar there. Because I'm going to keep that back for me." In fact, what we have done, and you've heard me use this term because it's been in my heart this week, we literally have attempted to negotiate what we will do and what we won't do with the Lord. And oftentimes we ask ourselves this question, where does this come from? And you know, Pastor Reynolds, I've noticed that oftentimes you begin to see this even right after a person gets saved. Person comes and he gets saved, but he doesn't follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Or maybe a person, he gets saved and he does follow the Lord in believer's baptism, but he never takes the next step in his life of uniting with a good church. Or perhaps he's been saved and he goes ahead and he's obedient in baptism and in church membership, but maybe he negotiates his obedience with the Lord in the area of tithing. Or maybe he's saved and he's baptized and he's a church member and he's even a tither, but he never takes that next step in his life of saying, you know, I'm going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that tonight, if you and I would make one decision, it would revolutionize our lives. It would revolutionize this church. It would revolutionize this community if we simply said, Lord, I am not going to negotiate with anything, with you about anything. But I am going to take my yes, and I'm going to put it on your altar. And whatever it is that you say unto me, I'm simply going to do that. I've learned very simply in the Christian life that there's one thing that God blesses. You know what it is? It's obedience to His Word. And the greatest thing that could happen in our lives this evening is in this conference on this Friday night, if we would simply say, Lord, I'm holding back nothing. I'm taking my yes and I'm placing that on your altar. I'll tell you, when you do that, exciting things begin to happen. I want you to notice what happened in this passage of Scripture. When these disciples simply did exactly what Mary said, they just said whatever Jesus said to them, they just did it. And notice what happened. I think it's important to understand the context of Scripture. Because anything taken out of context becomes a pretext and is therefore unusable. You can prove anything with the Bible if you take it out of context. The Bible says that Judas hanged himself. The Bible said, go and do thou likewise. In another place. In another place it says, whatsoever thou doest, doest it hastily as unto the Lord. Now, I want to tell you, the Lord's not making a case for us going out to hang yourself. Amen? So you have to look at the context of Scripture. Now, notice this context of Scripture with me tonight. Notice, first of all, the reason for Jesus' presence at that wedding. You say, preacher, why in the world was Jesus at the wedding? Well, verse number 2, it was very simple. Because He was invited. The Bible said in both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. You know, I believe it would be a great exercise in our lives this evening if we would take an inventory and find out what all is going on in our life tonight that Jesus has never been invited to. Did you know Jesus has been invited into this conference this week? Did you know that there have been people praying for this conference? Do you know that people have lifted up people's names before the Lord for this conference? People have prayed for provision. They have prayed for the will of God. They have prayed for a stirring. Jesus has been invited into this conference this week. And listen, we've invited Him to come. We've invited Him to examine our heart and to examine our will and to examine our motives. And we've invited Him to search our heart and to do a great work in this place. Every one of us need to look in our life and find out what is it that Jesus has never been invited to. And I'm amazed how many marriages have never invited Jesus into that marriage. I'm amazed at how many relationships have never really invited Jesus into that relationship. I'm amazed how many weddings have taken place and Jesus has never been invited to the wedding. But friend, when Jesus is invited, I want to tell you something, miracles begin to take place. And when Jesus is invited into your life, and Jesus is invited into your marriage, and Jesus is invited into your finances, and Jesus is invited into your future, understand that transforming things begin to happen. And so everything in our life tonight needs to come under the scrutiny of this question. Has Jesus been invited to that? Because when Jesus has been invited there, exciting things are going to begin to happen. And so you see the reason for His presence. But I want you to notice the second thing. Notice, second of all, the request that comes for His provision. Now look at verse number 3. I like it simple. And I like it specific. Now notice what this request was. They have no wine. I get amused, Pastor, how many people say they can't understand the Bible. Now, I want to tell you, I understand that, don't you? That's just pretty simple. That's pretty specific. And Mary comes to Jesus, and she just simply puts it out there before him. They have no wine right here. And listen, I heard about a church up in North Georgia, and one time they were having a church business meeting. And in that business meeting, they were going to vote on the purchase of a church chandelier. And there was a fellow that stood up in the discussion. He said, "Well, I want you to know I'm against the purchase of this church chandelier." And he said, "I'm against it for three reasons." He said, "Number one, we don't have anyone in the church that can play that chandelier." And he said, "The second reason I'm against it is we don't have anybody in this church that can spell chandelier." And he said, "The third thing, the reason I'm against it is this: what this church needs more than anything is it needs some more light." You know, sometimes we don't get very specific with things, do we? Sometimes we don't get a good understanding of things. But I love this right here. Mary puts it right out there to the Lord, and she begins to make a request. She said, "They have no wine." And not only was it simple and specific, but there's something else about this request. It was spiritual and it was suggestive. Look at verse 3. "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine." Now stay with me for just a moment. Why in the world is it, do you think, that Mary came to Jesus and turned to him and made that request of him? I want to tell you why I believe she did it. Because I believe that Mary thought that Jesus could do something about that situation. I'm telling you, more than run down to the market, more than go down to a cellar and get some additional wine, I believe that Mary knew that when Jesus was there and His presence was there and His power was there, she knew that Jesus could make a difference when He is invited into the situation. I believe she thought that Jesus, if necessary, could take some dead water and could take some diseased water and take some dirty water, and if needed to, He could turn it into new wine there. And she kept thinking in her mind and in her heart, Jesus can make a difference with His presence here. Because, see, Mary knew that Jesus was no ordinary child. She knew He was the perfect Son of God. Can you imagine this? I got an imagination that's bigger than a 3-year-old's. I want you to know this. But can you imagine living in the home with Jesus? Can you imagine Mary one day, and there's Jude, his half-brother, and Jesus out there, and they're playing in the sandbox one day? Can you just imagine this? And Jude and James are there. Maybe Jude and James both are there. And maybe Jude and James look over there to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, look at this sandcastle that we made." And can you imagine Jesus looking back over there and said, "Hey, boys, that's nothing." He said, "I made the sand." Can you just imagine that? I'm telling you, this was no ordinary child. This was the Son of God. She had observed Him for all of His life, and she knew this truth, that whenever Jesus got involved in the situation, Jesus could make a difference. I want to tell you, friend, when Jesus gets invited with His presence, understand great things are going to begin to happen. You start doing it the Jesus way, just start looking out, because things are going to happen. I remember down in Charleston, several years ago, we had this little girl that started coming to church. I say, "Little girl, you know, when you turn past the 50 mark, everybody's little anymore. Do you know what I mean?" She was a young lady, and she had come, and she was really struggling with drug addiction. And somebody took the Bible one day, and they led her to saving faith in Christ. And it wasn't long, and that girl was set free from all of that addiction. She came to see me one day, and this is what she said. She said, "I have been to AA, I have been to GA, I have been to NA. And she listed 12 addiction programs that she had been to. And she said, "I had tried it my friend's way, I've tried it my family's way, I have tried it society's way, I've tried it the world's way." And she said, "I was still addicted. But," she said, "one day I came and I did it the Jesus way." And she said, I want to tell you, I've been free from that. And listen, when you come and you get Jesus involved with His presence and with His power, life-changing things begin to take place. And let me tell you tonight, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has changed not, and He stands tonight at your point of need, and He wants to make a difference in your life, and a difference in your home, and a difference in your church, and a difference on your job, and a difference in every place of your life. And He will when He gets invited with His sanctifying presence. So you see the reason for His presence. You see, second of all, the request for His provision. Notice, third of all, there's a reminder here of His purpose in Mary's life. Now look at chapter 2 and verse number 4 with me for just a moment. Jesus asked a question to Mary. And it's an interesting question. And I've heard some really unusual explanations for this through the years. But He asked this question, what have I to do with thee? What does that mean? What have I to do with thee? Is Jesus sitting there and putting His arm to try to get an arm up to get distance from Mary? Is that what He's doing? Absolutely not. What is Jesus doing right here? I believe I can tell you what He's doing here. What have I to do with thee? I believe that Jesus is trying to communicate a message to Mary and to all that are beginning to follow Him here. And it was this. He said, understand, I'm not just here to do and perform miracles. But I am here on a greater call, for a greater cause. I am here for a greater purpose. I am here to do the will of the Father. I am here for something that's so big you can't possibly even imagine it. I'm here to do the Father's will. Because in John chapter 3 and verse number 34, He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. In John chapter 19, you begin to see in verse number 30 that Jesus finished that work. He was here for a greater purpose, and that was for the cause of redemption. And in John 19 and verse number 30, Jesus fulfilled that purpose for which He came to this earth. And there you have that little phrase, it is finished. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar and I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew, and one's a lawyer and one runs a dry cleaner. But I want to tell you what I have learned about that little phrase right there, it is finished. To the English eye, there's three words, but really in the Greek language, it was only one word. It was the word tetelestai. It was the same word used whenever a debtor was in prison and couldn't afford to pay his way out. But someone would come along and pay that debt for him. And as he was released from that prison, he was given a parchment, and it was stamped with one word, the word tetelestai. And if someone said, hey, where do you think you're going? You're in here for a debt. He had opened that scroll and show it to him, and it said, tetelestai, the debt has been paid. It was the same word used whenever a little lamb was born. And if that lamb was perfect and without spot or blemish and could be used as a sacrifice in the temple sacrifices, that farmer would step back and examine that lamb. And if it had no spot or blemish, that farmer would say, tetelestai, it can be used as a sacrifice. It was the same word used whenever a Greek painter would paint a beautiful picture. And rarely were the Greeks satisfied with their work, but if he was completely satisfied with that painting, he would step back and he would examine it. And if he saw no spot or blemish, no fault in that painting, if he was completely satisfied, he would say, tetelestai. It was the same word used whenever the Greek Cyclops would go into battle. And as they would go into battle, they had no communication to their family members that were back in the city. So the women and the children would stand in the city and they were awaiting word from the battle lines to find out about their sons and about their husbands. And a runner would run from the battle line all the way back to the city. And if they were defeating the enemy and if they were overcoming the enemy, that runner would run back to the city yelling but one word, tetelestai, we're overcoming. And ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, went upon an old rugged cross and died for our sins, and He finished the work of the Father, when He said, "It is finished," He wasn't saying it is finished to His life, but He was saying it is finished to man's salvation. It is perfect. It's without spot. It's without blemish. The price has been paid. The debt has been settled. And the victory has been won. And I want to tell you what kept Him on track the whole time. Is He did that because He had said, "Lord, I will take my yes and I will put it on your altar, and it's not my will, but thy will be done."
Amen.
Thank the Lord for the finished work of Christ. And you see the reason for His presence and the request for His provision. Notice the reminder of His purpose there. And then the last thing I want you to see is this. And this is really where I wanted to get to. Why do we preachers do that? Why do we take that long way around to get the... Well, but because sometimes you just have to do that. That's what we do, learn in preacher school, okay? You just don't always take the direct route. But this is where we wanted to get to, amen? Look at the fourth thing, the response from His people. Now, in the next few moments, I want to ask you to do something. In the next few moments, I simply want to ask you to do this. Whatever it is that the Spirit of the Lord begins to speak to your heart about, instead of negotiating with the Lord, instead of saying, "Lord, this is off limits," instead of bargaining with Him, instead of any of those things, I just want you to take your yes and put it on His altar. And whatever He says to you, at the end of this service, I want you to be obedient to Him. Because the Lord has a message here from Mary to us. She said, "Whatever He says unto you, do it." Now notice, now when she said that, now stay with me for a second. Based upon how those servants respond to what Jesus says, they're either going to see a miracle unlike anything they've ever seen in all of their life, or they're going to walk away empty and it's going to be just another day. They're either going to walk away and they're going to be changed forever, or they're going to be no different from the way they showed up to that wedding. Now I want you to notice there. They didn't try to bargain with Jesus. They didn't try to negotiate with Him. They simply listened to what Mary said, and whatever Jesus said to them, they did it. Now, what was the first thing that those servants heard Jesus say? Look at verse number 7. The first thing they had to do is they had to hear the word of God correctly. Here's what they heard. Verse 7, "Fill the water pots with water." That's the first thing they heard. That Mary said, "Whatever He says, do it." First thing they heard, and they heard it correctly, "Fill the water pots with water." How many think that's pretty simple? How many believe they can understand that? How many believe they can do that? Fill the water pot. You know, most of the time when we get saved, the first thing we tell a new believer is this: they ought to follow the Lord in believers baptism. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's the first thing that they hear. Be baptized. Now for them, the first thing they heard was fill the water pots with water. Hey, is there any confusion over that? No. Did they need to get a committee together for that? Absolutely not. Now listen, if your yes is not on God's altar, you're going to have a hard time hearing the word correctly. But when your yes is on God's altar, ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you, His voice becomes very, very clear. And our problem, I believe, most of the time is not hearing the word correctly. I believe our problem is that we don't put our yes on God's altar. And by the way, you begin to see something emerge all throughout Scripture that teaches this truth. Do you think back with me for a moment to Moses' life. Moses heard the word correctly. And he heard this. He said, God said, "Go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go." But do you know what Moses did? He heard it correctly. But he began to make an excuse. He said, Lord, I got this deformity and I don't speak good. And I got this, I get tongue tied and I just don't do good with crowds. And sometimes it makes me nervous. That's in the King Timothy version, okay? But I've just got this deformity. And go get somebody else. They're going to be the much better person to do it than me. And he began to tell the Lord all the reasons why he couldn't be the one. But he heard the word correctly. How about Jonah? Did he hear correctly what God said to him? He said, God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach there. But old Jonah began to negotiate with him. He said, no. He made this excuse. This is what he said. He said, no, that's just too difficult for me. He said, I don't like those people. I don't want them to get saved. I want you to judge them. But he heard the word correctly. How about Naaman? Did Naaman hear the word correctly? Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. But he made this excuse. Oh, no, I'm too dignified for that. I'm a general. I can't do that. I've got a lot of better rivers over where I come from. It's a lot cleaner than that. Don't ask me to go do that. But I promise you, they heard the word correctly. And I believe that the majority of time, ladies and gentlemen, our problem is not hearing the word correctly, but our problem is we've never put our yes onto God's altar. Do you know that sometimes people want to know the will of God for this reason? They want to know the will of God so they can decide if they want to do the will of God. Dr. Reynolds, I heard Dr. Hudson say this years ago, and it changed my life. Dr. Hudson one time pulled out a blank sheet of paper and he said, for the will of God for your life, you ought to do this. He said, take this blank sheet of paper. He said, sign your name down at the bottom as an act of your surrender. And he said, give it to God and let God fill out the details. You know what he was saying? Put your yes on God's altar. Quit negotiating with the Lord. Let God fill out the details. So the first thing they heard right here was simple. Go fill the water pots with water. They heard the word correctly. The second thing they heard, verse 8, draw it out now. Draw out now. Do you think they understood that? Sure they did. Draw the water out now. The third thing they heard, bear it unto the governor of the feast. Now, did you get this? Now, stay with me. This is about to get good. Did Jesus say anything about turning that water into wine? Absolutely not. He said, go get that water, put it into that pot, take it over there to the governor and do. That's what I want you to do. Did you know that not one time did he say it was the servant's job to turn the water into wine? It was the servant's job to fill the water pot with water. And this is what Jesus is trying to get them to see. He said, look, I will take care of the miracle and you will be the first one to see it. And Jesus says, you supply that manpower, I'll supply the miracle power. You supply the surrender, I'll take care of the supernatural. You supply the obedience, I'll take care of the omnipotence, but just put your yes on my altar. And friend, I said it last night and I'll say it again, the blessing of God always, always, always follows our obedience to Him. Now notice, they heard the word correctly. Notice the second thing there. And this is what made the difference. They obeyed the word completely. Look at verse number 8. They've heard all of these things. Fill the water pot with water. Draw it out now. Take it to the governor. Notice what they did in verse 8. And they bear it. In other words, they did exactly what he said. They took that water over there to the governor. Do you know how that works in my and your life? It's simply like this. When the Lord begins to prompt your heart, just start walking that way. When the Lord begins to say, start this, just start it. When the Lord says, stop that, just stop that. When the Lord says, do this, just obey that and obey it completely there. And when you begin to do that, you begin to step into a realm that God loves to show Himself strong and mighty in. Now think about what we talked about last night if you were here. We talked about Elijah. God told Elijah, He said, go to Cherith because I've commanded some ravens to feed thee where? there. And then he said, go to Zarephath, because he said, I've got a widow woman and she's going to feed thee where? There. Now, if it had been us, we, you know what we said? Who is she? What does she look like? God didn't tell him any of that. And listen, he didn't even tell him how he would recognize her. But let me tell you something. We will never in our life get what God's promised for our life till we get there in obedience in our life. And Elijah, was his responsibility was to do one thing. His only responsibility was to go where God told him to go. His only responsibility was to speak what God asked him to speak. And our problem is this, ladies and gentlemen, we want complete understanding before we'll ever make a move for God. But understand this, God's not going to always fit into our little logical box. And sometimes we want understanding of everything before we'll make a move on anything. But understanding comes in our life when we are obedient to God. Because obedience in our life moves us to that place where God can begin to show Himself great and mighty. Fill the water pots with water. Draw it out now. Take it unto the governor of the feast. They look at Mary. She said, whatever He says unto you, do it. And they did it. Now stay with me. I feel a spell coming on. Here we go. They heard the word correctly. They obeyed the word completely. And notice, third of all, they began to experience the word personally. Look at verse 9. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted this water that was made wine and knew not whence it was. But did you catch that little part right there in parenthesis? But the servants which drew the water. Oh, they knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Now look, the master of the feast, he didn't have any idea where this wine came from. The guests didn't know where it came from. No one that was there knew where this came from except for just a handful of servants there. And they were learning something about the Word of God, about the Word that Jesus said. And it was simply this, that Jesus could be trusted with His Word. And do you know when you hear the Lord say, I want you to teach that Sunday school class. When you hear God say, I want you to speak to that neighbor about me. When you hear God speak to your heart about that person that lives across the street or that person that works in the next cubicle to you. Or when God speaks to your heart and says, you know what, I want you to let loose of some of that and give that to the church. Give that to that missionary. I want you to sing. I want you to preach. You know what, I want you to go to the mission field. When we hear those things from the Lord, let me tell you something. We need to take the advice of Mary, and whatsoever He says unto us, we simply need to do it.
Amen.
Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are accountable individually and personally to everything that God asks us to do. And the last thing is this. When they did all of those things, they observed His glory corporately. Now, are you with me for this conclusion here? They've heard the word correctly. They've obeyed the word completely. They've experienced the word personally, but now notice what happens. Now they've observed His glory corporately. And I want you to notice what happened when just a few, just a handful of servants, their names are not even listed here in this passage of Scripture. But this handful of servants put their yes onto God's altar. And in verse number 11, the Bible says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. Now notice something here. Notice that the blessing has passed from the servants, just that handful, just those that obeyed Him and were obedient to fill the water pots and to draw it out and to take it to the governor. And now that blessing has moved from that handful of servants to that whole crowd corporately. And let me tell you what that means for me and you tonight. Do you know that every decision you make as a member of Volusia County Baptist Church, did you know it affects this body corporately? Did you know that your decision to be obedient or to be disobedient will somehow affect every person in this church? Did you know that no man is an island unto himself? You say, well, it's my life and I just do with it what I want to. Well, you can say that if you're lost. But if you're saved tonight, the Bible says that your body has been bought and paid for. Amen. With the precious blood that these dear ladies sang about tonight. Amen. And we are not our own. And can I tell you, folks, that our obedience and our disobedience affects everyone around us. And when we decide that we are going to obey God in our life and completely and totally, do you know what it does? It sends a little bit of His glory down to where the whole body of Christ begins to experience that. And that day, I'm telling you, heaven came down. Do you know this is where Jesus started His miraculous ministry? The very first one right here. And it all started not with a multitude, but with a handful. A handful of unnamed servants that we don't even know who they were. But they were willing to put their yes onto God's altar, and whatever Jesus said unto them, they simply did it. And when they did that, I want to tell you, everybody at that wedding that day experienced the glory and the power of God. And everybody benefited because of a handful of servants that said, I'll put my yes on God's altar. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight.